The mission statement of our church is finding direction by following Jesus, so it is right for us to consider what that means. Beginning February 18th and lasting till Easter, we pastors will offer a Lenten sermon series titled Following.
As we observe the season of Lent, a time to consider and confess our sins, let us remember those in the Bible who were faithful in their following, though not always perfect. We also will recall some who followed Jesus only to abandon him, betray him, or persecute him.
Join us as we embark on a spiritual journey through Scripture to explore the various paths we tread as followers of Christ.
Would you pray with me? Holy God, be in this moment. Set it aside and let something essential happen. Something more than entertaining or ordinary. Something that interrupts. And something that transforms. And grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We come to our fourth week in our Lenten series, Following. And today we look at one of the most influential people in all of Christianity, the Apostle Paul. When considering a preaching text that was much to choose from, almost a third of the New Testament is attributed to Paul, either written by him or by his contemporaries. But to understand Paul is to understand his encounter with the risen Christ, his Damascus Road experience. And that experience is both a conversion and a call. You know, Paul believed in the God of Israel and in the covenant relationship that bound Israel as God's people. He was a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. Yet, Paul was changed. He was converted. And he receives a new call. So let us listen to Paul's encounter with the risen Christ as it is told in Acts 9, verses 1 through 20. And let us listen for the word of God. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Did you know I once played a character in a children's TV show? Well, I was only in the pilot episode, and unfortunately, the series wasn't continued. But I did have my 60 seconds of fame. The show was based on a book series called Baxter's Bunch, which is about ball characters that teach values through sports. Baxter is a basketball. My character was not in the books, it was only for TV. I was Benny Boo, the dancing guru. Those joining us online, don't go Google and YouTube. And I brought the show to a close with a fun dance to get the kiddos moving. And in the pilot episode, the closing dance was called the Baxter Boogie. And I'm about to teach it to you, so I need you to go ahead and stand up and we'll get ready. Not today. Well, the night of the premiere, my call to ministry began. Or I should say, the first call in my journey of conversions began. You see, I was a church kid growing up. I was baptized as an infant, a cradle Presbyterian, and in the words of Paul, I was a Presbyterian of Presbyterians. So the simplistic meaning of conversion as going from non-believer to believer does not fit my journey of conversions. However, that night at the premiere, my call and conversion began. I was approached by a friend's older brother about a corporate position for a local communications company. Lead generation. You know, cold calling, smiling and dialing. And as a reminder, I was at this time an assistant camp director for YMCA Camp Cherokee at the time, so I spent most of my days in the woods with kids. Thinking it was time to grow up and get a real buttoned-up job, I answered that call and resigned from camp and made my way to the cubicle. Long story short, there were many moments, big and small, over the next year or so that led me to seek out seminary education and continue my discernment into ministry. It was a long, hard year, and it has been a journey of conversions ever since. But sometimes I just wish I had a Damascus Road experience. But looking back, I don't think I would be here today if it wasn't for being approached about that new position, which led me from camp to cubicle to call. And I think the same can be said of Paul in this encounter. Flannery O'Connor once said of Paul, "I reckon the Lord knew the only way to make a Christian out of that one was to knock him off his horse." Of course, there's no mention in the New Testament anywhere that Paul was on a horse and on his way to Damascus, but as we reflect on Paul's call to follow Jesus, just as we reflect on our call to faith, we see that we are guided to focus not on our agency and decision to follow, but on God's initiative, God's breaking in. It is God who changes life. It is God who interrupts. It is God who transforms. Saul is, in his own words, as he writes to the church in Philippi, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Saul is Paul. Paul is Saul. He was not given a new name following his conversion on that Damascus road, as it is often understood. Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Roman name. So these names do not reflect two separate periods of his life, rather, they represent two cultural identities of his life. identities God uses for the advancement of the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel. We are first introduced to Saul in chapter 7 of Acts. Luke, the gospel writer whose second volume is the book of Acts, calls him a young man who holds the coats of those who stoned Stephen. But Saul was not just a young man momentarily turned coat rack. He was more than that. He not only approved the stoning and watched as Stephen was killed, but led a violent crusade persecuting the community of believers. He ravaged the church, going from house to house, dragging men and women off to prison. In his understanding, his mission, his call is to rid the world of all that oppose God. Yet en route to Damascus to carry out his mission, to save Judaism, as he knows it, he is interrupted. A bright light engulfs him, knocks him down, and a voice pierces through with a question, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" As William Willimon states, that question accentuates the close connection between the risen Christ and his disciples. To persecute a follower of the Master is to persecute the Master. And for Luke, Paul is the persecutor. He is enemy number one. Paul's response is interesting, though, because he wants to know who the me is. Who are you, Lord? Can it be that Paul, the persecutor of God's enemies, has become God's enemy? Could it be that this zealous Pharisee, educated in the Torah, a student of the law, has broken the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain"? The voice then moves from accusation to commission, from a calling out to a calling in. Saul is changed. Saul's sight is taken. Saul's freedom is taken. Saul's self-reliance is taken. Saul is being transformed. The once powerful persecutor of the way is now blind, helpless, and must rely on others to find his way. And this is what happens when we encounter the divine. We are changed. We are transformed. There is a turning of what we were into what God calls us to be. And intertwined in Paul's conversion and call story is the call story of Ananias. Ananias has his own encounter with the Lord through a vision by which he is told to seek out Saul of Tarsus and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias pushes back, because he knows who Saul is. He has heard what an evil man he is and the evil he has done and the evil he intends to do. But the voice responds with, "Go." And Ananias went. Ananias finds Saul and lays hands on him. And in that moment, the truth about God's initiating call is found. Eyes are open, relationships are changed, lives are transformed. No longer does Saul persecute all who call on the name of Jesus. Rather, he bears the name of Jesus to all. No longer does Ananias speak about this man. Rather, he speaks of brother Saul. No longer does Saul cause suffering to those of the way. Rather, he suffers as he follows the way. No longer is Saul a self-confident person who knows everything about religion. Rather, he is humbled through blindness and must learn from the disciples he once despised. This is conversion. This is call. God is the God who interrupts. God is a God who transforms, and by following Jesus, who is the Christ, we are interrupted and transformed again and again and again. When the voice of God calls out to us, when the voice of the Lord calls us to follow, we enter into something bigger and deeper than individual salvation and vocation. Because conversion is never an end in of itself. It is a beginning, a new reality, a new chapter in the life of the church, a new initiative or mission, a new life in Christ for the individual. Following Jesus is both individual and communal. You can't have one without the other. Because the individual receives the call. The community affirms that call. And in the conversion and call and life of Paul, we see a reminder that following Jesus involves a series of conversions, a series of journeys, encounters, pilgrimages, and turnings as we venture into unexplored territory. Because you see, Paul spent the rest of his life parsing out what the life of faith truly meant. He continually reflected on his conversion and call in his writings as he came to a deeper awareness of who he was and a deeper understanding of his relationship with Jesus and the community around him. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, Paul writes. There is no longer slave nor free, male and female. All are one in Christ. Following Jesus is joining in the work of transformation. To be transformed and be an agent of transformation. Following Jesus, we experience a transformed reality where division becomes unity, where oppression is swallowed up by freedom, hatred is answered by love, enemy turns to beloved, persecutor is now the persecuted. Light stopped Paul in his tracks. Light blinded him. And as Ananias laid hands on Paul, scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. He now had eyes to see, a vision to see the mystery of participation that he is now in Christ. He now lives in the light to share the light with the world. May we be so bold to claim what Paul was so bold to claim, because of Christ, I now consider my former advantages as disadvantages. All of it is meaningless if only I can have a place in him. For I no longer live, not I, but Christ lives in me. And in a moment, we will celebrate a conversion, a call in the life of this church. We will ordain and install the elder class of 2026. Every year, the newly elected class of elders meets before worship, and each elder is asked to share a bit about their journey of faith and their call to serve as an elder. And each year, it is a remarkable moment that expresses the variety of experiences of God at work in and through their lives. Many times they share stories of other people assisting them on their journey, much like Paul's travel companions had to do, encouraging, guiding, simply walking beside them hand in hand. And we will lay hands on these elders today, just like Ananias did to Paul so long ago. So as we reflect on and celebrate Paul's conversion and call to follow Jesus and all the conversions of his life, let us reflect and celebrate the wonderful and unexpected ways God is still at work here in this time and place. Not only in the lives of these new elders, but also in our own lives and the life of the church.
Second Presbyterian, finding direction by following Jesus.